Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Equipped podcast and YouTube channel, where it's this podcast and YouTube channel's goal for you to know, grow, and go in all things in the Christian faith. My name is Curtis Browning. To make sure you don't miss out on any future content, don't forget to hit that subscribe button and never hesitate to share this with others. On our last episode of the Equipped podcast and YouTube channel, we talked about the Bible's authority, that the Bible carries the seal of God upon it. It is from God, and it carries God's seal. Therefore, it carries His authority. And this is important and significant, not only for us as Christians to acknowledge, but to live out in our lives. And it's because of this level of authority that the Bible carries that ultimately, at the end of the day, the Bible decides what the Christian doctrines are or what we believe. Now, to illustrate this, we went to the Wesleyan Quarterlateral as an illustration of this. The Wesleyan Quarterlateral was developed by John Wesley, who is the father and founder of the Methodist Church. Now, it is important to note that recently the Methodist Church has gone through a denominational split, and the United Methodist Church has, for the most part, completely forsaken this illustration and the principles behind this illustration that John Wesley developed. But John Wesley developed the Wesleyan Quarterlateral to illustrate how Christian doctrine is formed. When we look at the Wesleyan Quarterlateral illustration, we first note that we have three intertwined circles in the middle of the chart. These circles are each labeled something unique. One is labeled tradition, the other reason, and the other one experience. Now, these are all encompassed by a much larger circle, which is entitled Scripture. And John Wesley used this illustration to illustrate how Christian doctrine is developed, that human tradition, our reasoning, as well as our experiences, play a role in the development of Christian doctrine, or what we believe, but they ultimately must submit to the authority of Scripture. In fact, it's through submitting to the authority of Scripture that we can have proper traditions, proper reasoning, as well as proper experiences. Additionally, in the last episode, we talked about that as Christians, we must remain diligent and on guard to make sure that the Bible's authority still sits on the throne of our lives. The reason being why, because as we go throughout our lives, whether brought on by the enemy, ourselves, or our culture, there will be things that come in and out of our lives that seek to usurp the authority of God's word over our lives. So we must remain diligent in not only acknowledging the Bible's authority, but submitting to it. You know, one of the things I really like about the Wesleyan Quarterlateral is not only does it illustrate the significance and the importance of the Bible's authority, but it also provides three overarching topics in which many things can fit under that if we do not keep in proper check could potentially rise up and challenge, if not remove, the Bible's authority over our lives. So in this episode, as well as the next two episodes, we're going to be taking a closer look at these various topics to not only make sure that we stand on guard, but we make sure these things do not rise up in our lives to challenge or remove the Bible's authority over our lives. So with that being said, in this episode of the Equipped podcast and YouTube channel, we're going to be talking about the Bible's authority over tradition. Now, traditions can be very multifaceted and composed of many different things. It can be composed of doctrines, beliefs, habits, the way we look at things, the way we do things, as well as practices. Traditions can be held by a single individual, or it can be shared among a collective of people. Typically, traditions develop over time, and what is very unique about traditions is that they often can spread to other people and are shared from generation to generation. Now, we as human beings naturally develop traditions. It's a part of our human nature. We do this as individuals, and we do this when we gather together collectively. And this includes us when we gather together as a church. Traditions in that time will be developed. Now, I know in certain pockets of Christianity, it's become a very popular idea to consider or pride oneself as being free from tradition, or to be a non-traditional Christian, or to be a part of a non-denominational or a non-traditional church. But the fact and the reality is, you have to come to terms with the reality that you have traditions in your life, and your church has traditions. You have only to sit back and evaluate, and you will begin to see these various traditions. We all have habits. We all have a certain way we like to do things or how we look at things. In churches today, it's not an uncommon thing to see that a message is preached about mothers on Mother's Day and fathers on Father's Day. These type of things point to the reality that there are traditions in place. There are ways of doing things in place. We all have traditions, and every church has tradition. Even if you started a church today, just give it time. It will develop traditions of its own over time. Now, traditions can be very practical, and there can be many benefits that come from traditions. However, traditions can become problematic when they are not shaped by the Word of God, or when they're held to the same authority as the Word of God, if not greater. And this is one thing we want to keep in check. This is when traditions can become problematic. And we see examples of the problems that can develop from traditions, not only in the Bible, but in the history of the church, as well as the modern day church today. One example that we have that shows us the problems that can develop from traditions or when they're held to a greater authority of Scripture is found in Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. And I'll read these verses to you. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So in this particular situation, the Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to entrap Jesus or to discredit Jesus. And they pounce upon this opportunity when they see that his disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. Now, to understand this, we have to go all the way back to the Mosaic law that was given by God, particularly the laws that involved being ceremonially clean. There were many things that could make you unclean. You could touch a certain type of mold, a certain type of wound, or touching a dead body. These things would make you ceremonially unclean. And so what developed over time among the elders, and this became a tradition among the Israelites that the Pharisees carried forward, was this tradition of washing one's hands or washing particular instruments that you eat with. To wash your hands when you come home from the marketplace before you eat. And washing your hands was not so much about being clean or free from germs, but was really a sign of piety. That you recognize that potentially as you live and go out about your day-to-day activities, you could potentially come into contact with something that is unclean, and you are therefore recognizing that and taking a step of cleansing oneself by washing your hands before you eat. Now, the problem with this, though, that we see in this particular situation is that we have the Pharisees who are enforcing this tradition and treating it as a law given by God. This is not a law given by God. This was developed by the elders and developed into a tradition over time. Yet the Pharisees are teaching this to people to observe this, and also they're condemning people who do not keep up with this tradition. In fact, they're trying to entrap Jesus by seeing that his disciples do not carry and practice this very tradition. Now, Jesus points to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in this very moment. You see, what the Pharisees have essentially done is they have taken their traditions and have elevated them to the same level, if not greater, than the authority of God's Word. They are enforcing this tradition. They are teaching this tradition, and they are condemning people for not fulfilling this tradition. And it's worth noting that this wasn't the only tradition that the Pharisees taught and enforced and held people accountable for, but the Pharisees had added hundreds of traditions to the law for the people to practice and to live by. And essentially what they have done is added to the Word of God. And we've already talked about how problematic that is when we remove or add things to God's Word. And so Jesus calls out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees by noting that they are fulfilling a prophecy that Isaiah had formerly given, that these people, instead of adhering to God's word, they are adhering to the traditions that they have developed as men, instead of following through with God's word. And Jesus gets specific with this. He calls them out in the fact that they are not properly honoring their mothers and fathers. Now, something that was given from God was the Ten Commandments. And we are given the commandment that we are called to honor our mothers and our fathers. Well, this meant also taking care of one's parents when they reached an age that they could no longer provide for themselves. So what people would do is financially provide for their parents. But instead of enforcing this and this proper behavior and teaching this, what the Pharisees had begun to do is teach that one could substitute honoring their father and mother if they gave this gift of Corban. So this is the only time we have the mentioning of Corban, and Corban simply means dedicated unto God. And this was a gift that one would give in service to God. It could be a particular material, oftentimes it was financial, and it was something that you gave in dedication to God to the temple. And so what we have the Pharisees doing is, instead of people providing and honoring their mothers and fathers, the Pharisees are teaching other people that they don't have to do that so long as they give and provide a financial gift for the temple. And so Jesus calls them out on this, that essentially they are misusing and abusing the gift of Corban, which was supposed to be a gift and now has been manipulated into a get out of jail free card. And additionally, instead of following a clear commandment of God, they are teaching and practicing and not following that command of God. So what you have in this situation is the Pharisees have elevated their tradition above the authority of God's word. They are focused on teaching and preaching and keeping of their tradition rather than the keeping, preaching, and teaching of God's word. So here we clearly see in Scripture is an example of a problem that develops when one holds tradition above the authority of God's word. We also see a significant example of this also in the history of the church. probably one of the most significant events in the church, in the history of the church, was the Reformation. Now, the Reformation is what gave birth to modern-day Protestantism. Prior to the Reformation, there was just one church, one denomination, which was the Roman Catholic Church. Now, throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church began to introduce traditions, doctrines, and practices that were not biblically supported, and oftentimes went against the truth and the realities revealed in Scripture. Essentially, this was one of the key things that led to the Reformation. If we were to look at the Reformation and summarize what essentially, basically kicked off the Reformation, it was this question of who has authority. Now, the Roman Catholic Church had developed a practice in which they believed that the church itself had the same authority as the Bible, if not at times greater than the Bible. Well, ultimately, this led to a Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther to call out this problematic view of authority. And eventually, what it did was it eventually gave birth to the Reformation. And one of the key things that we see that develops out of the Reformation is sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. And it was this viewpoint that we as the church sit under the authority of God's Word, and therefore our beliefs, our practices, and traditions are to be shaped by God's Word. Even in the modern day church, we see examples of problems that can develop when tradition is held to a higher authority than God's Word. I remember a story of a pastor that took on a new pastoral position. In his first 6 months of pastoring the church, one of the things he noted was that there was no great commission being fulfilled by the people of his church. The church was not involved in missions or ministry. The church was not involved in evangelism or discipleship. And after recognizing this, he began to implement a plan and various programs and teachings to equip the church to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Now, after doing this for a while, one Sunday after church, he was invited to lunch by a very prominent member of the church, to which the member told the pastor, "Listen, I see that you're promoting for us to be involved in ministry. I see that you're promoting for us to be involved in the Great Commission, for us to evangelize and disciple people. But what you need to understand is that that's not how things have worked at this church, and that's not how things are going to work at this church. We have hired you to fulfill the Great Commission. We have hired you to fulfill evangelism. We have hired you to disciple people. Not us." Now, what's the problem with this? That's not biblical at all. We all, as Christians, have been called to fulfill the Great Commission, to evangelize and disciple people, to be involved in missions and ministry. And what had developed within this church was this tradition that was not shaped by the Word of God and stood against the Word of God. And what this church had done was held this tradition higher than the authority of God's Word. Another example of this that we see in modern day times as well is the duties and responsibilities of pastors. There are many churches that when they provide job descriptions for what a pastor should do, it in no way lines out with Scripture. In fact, many times it just fits according to their vision or their plans or their ideas of what a pastor is to do, when in fact Scripture makes it very clear what a pastor is to do and what his job description is. And the Bible has ultimate authority. So there are many problems that can develop when we hold traditions that have not been properly shaped by Scripture, or we're holding these traditions greater than the authority of Scripture. So that is the problem. Now, what is the solution to this problem that we need to implement in our lives? Well, the first thing we need to do is evaluate ourselves and to evaluate our churches. Do we possess traditions that do not line out with Scripture? Do we possess traditions that have not been shaped by Scripture? Do we possess traditions that are contrary to Scripture? And if the answer is yes, then we need to forsake and remove those traditions. And furthermore, we need to make sure that we're not teaching those traditions or promoting those traditions for others to follow as well. The second thing we need to do is we need to make sure that we never hold tradition to the same level or greater than the authority of the Bible. Tradition must submit to the authority of God's Word, and it must be shaped by God's Word. And the third thing we need to do is, as we progress and make our way throughout Christianity, we want to make sure that when we develop traditions, that they align with God's Word, that they submit to God's Word, and have been properly shaped by God's Word. On this topic of tradition, I do think it's important that I also provide for you a counterweight or a counterbalance to this topic. You know, one thing that you'll hear me say multiple times on this podcast and YouTube channel is that we as human beings, we are prone to extremes. Oftentimes, we will follow an extreme till it leads us to error, and in correcting that error, we will overcorrect and follow another extreme. And we don't want to do that in regards to this topic of traditions. As I mentioned, it's become a very popular thing in certain pockets of Christianity to remove traditions. And it's not always for a good reason or motivation, such as our traditions don't line out with Scripture, that people want to remove these various traditions. But in order for us to properly address this situation of traditions, we need to be equipped and we need to be able to properly identify what is a tradition and what is biblical truth, or something that is completely supported by the Scriptures. We don't want to remove something that the Bible completely backs. So in order to do this process correctly, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study and properly handle and properly interpret the Word of God. And what I see in many churches around the world is, in addressing this situation of tradition, what you have is people who are mislabeling a biblical truth as a tradition, and they are removing it. And in doing so, removing things from the Bible, removing truths from Scripture, and falling into error. You have people that are sometimes doing this deliberately, that are either not realizing they're associating a biblical truth as tradition, or intentionally doing so they can remove it. And this is very problematic. You have various churches that are doing this in regards to the doctrine of the Trinity, that they are seeking to remove the importance and the teaching of the Trinity. They're seeking to remove the doctrines behind the incarnation, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. They are seeking to remove biblical sin and how sin is defined, and they're trying to remove this idea of God's wrath and judgment towards sin. Listen, these things are not just traditions. These things have complete backing by the Word of God. These are biblical truths and cannot and must not be removed. So we as Christians want to handle traditions correctly. We want to develop traditions that have been shaped and molded and comply to the authority of the Bible. And second of all, we want to make sure that our traditions are never held to the same level nor greater than the authority of the Bible over our lives. Traditions are one of those things that we as Christians are going to have to constantly keep our eye on throughout our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Like many other things, these things can creep up. They can gain too much focus, and if left unchecked and improperly shaped and molded by Scripture, they will eventually seek to usurp the authority of the Bible over our lives. And so we must remain diligent in how we look at and deal with traditions. Well, this concludes this episode of the Equipped Podcast and YouTube channel. I hope you join me in our next episode as we continue to look at various topics and how, if not properly kept in check, they can challenge, if not remove, the authority of the Bible over our lives. In our next episode, we're going to be talking about the Bible's authority over human reasoning. I hope you join me then, but until that time, I pray you have a blessed week. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the guidance that your word provides and that it carries your authority. As we make out our lives as Christians and live out our lives, help us to always make sure that we never substitute the authority of your word for something else, especially traditions. Traditions can be beneficial if they're shaped and molded by your word, but if not, or held to a higher authority than your word, can become very problematic to our lives. Protect us from these problems. Help us to remain diligent and guarded, that we make sure that your word continues to sit on the throne of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.